few weeks ago in our auditorium class on Sunday morning. We've been studying the letter of John, 1 John. It's what we're in, and it's talked about in a passage there. As we read, it talked about being in fellowship with our Father in 1 John chapter 3, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Father throughout these things so that your joy may be full. And he went on in verse 6, verse 7, explained about that. And there are some aspects, some things about this word fellowship that didn't want to take the entire class period discussing. So we will discuss some aspects of that in a sermon. And basically what I want to discuss is what fellowship is not, according to the Bible, and according to some misconceptions that the religious world has today and preaches and teaches and goes by. And then we will sum up our sermon, our lesson this morning, repeating some of the things we talked about in class just briefly about what fellowship is and that joy that we can have in the Lord with one another. Because there's a couple of ways that fellowship is talked about and applied in the religious world today that is not biblical fellowship, that is not scriptural fellowship. Many places and many religious denominations, even in churches of Christ, perhaps this morning, a speaker such as myself or someone like Lawrence making announcements would come up here this morning and appreciate everyone for coming and invite the visitors to stay with us, that after our services, we're going to meet in the fellowship hall, we're going to meet in the fellowship room, and we're going to have a fellowship meal. Well, those are biblical terms that you don't, those are terms that you don't find that are biblical. It is not a work of the church. It is not what scriptural fellowship is. It's not what biblical fellowship is. There's also the way the word is used many times today in an ecumenical sense, that if members of all faiths can get together and we can have fellowship with one another, put aside of our differences and agree to disagree on matters. And they use the term fellowship to describe that. But that is not so as well. When we look at what fellowship is and the definition of the term, and we see that the Greek word that is used, this is one of the Greek words, this is the main Greek word that is used to describe fellowship. And while I do not speak Greek, I do not know Greek, I've heard preacher after preacher pronounce that word koinonia. So that's what I'm going to go with this morning. And that Greek word means fellowship or association, according to Henry Thayer in his dictionary. It means community, it means communion, it means joint participation. And when you just look at the strict definition of the word, yes, it can be used in a lot of ways. We need to understand how the Bible uses it in the cord to be in scriptural fellowship with one another, what it means to practice fellowship and to be in fellowship with one another. Lawrence has already read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. So that was our scripture this reading this morning, where Paul sets forth many rhetorical questions. He's asking about fellowship, joint participation from one thing with another. And their rhetorical question is, because the answer is obvious. No, there is no sharing there and joint participation. Many lessons can be brought about from 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, but we're going to dwell with this idea of fellowship this morning and look at the way it's used in that passage and the way the Bible uses the passage. Those top words, fellowship, communion, accord, part, and agreement, are all used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, to convey the same thought and show what sharing, what fellowship is, and what we're not to be in fellowship with. And the Bible clearly points out there are things that we are to share in and jointly participate and be in and live in, and those that we are to completely put out of our lives. And the contrast is made between righteousness and lawlessness. And as we talk about fellowship this morning and what biblical fellowship is, that if we apply it to terms and apply it to works of the church that are not authorized, that is without law. And that is lawlessness in contrast to righteousness. Light in contrast to darkness is how John words it also, taking this from Paul and putting it in 1 John chapter 1, that the only way we are in fellowship with God is if we walk in the light. There's no darkness in him. There's no gray area. It's light or darkness. We either serve Christ or the devil. We are either a believer or an unbeliever. We either worship in the temple of gods or we worship along with idols. And as we look at all of those words and the contrast that is made in 2 Corinthians 6, and as we take every word that is used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see the definitions of those words and understand what we're talking about this morning. Fellowship is used in 2 Corinthians 6, and that is the word there that is used. But it means partnership, sharing in, partaking of. The word communion, our English word communion, is there in that verse. And it is the Greek word koinonia, sharing in common, joint participation. We are in accord. The Greek word symphonesis, togetherness, a sounding together. Can we see where we get our English word symphony here and what that means? Taking a part of, distinct from the whole, an assigned part, a portion, agreement, this Greek word, a putting together, a joint deposit, and approval. Those are all the words used there in 2 Corinthians 6. What does that mean to us, and what does it not mean? And how are we not to apply it? John uses this word, koinonia, throughout 1 John chapter 1 and on through in chapter 3 and 5 also as well. He uses the term to talk about a deep mutual sharing that men are to have with God. Walking in the light, then we are sharing with God in his word. We're jointly participating in what he has to say and what he wants us to do. When other men do that as well, together, we are serving God. We are in fellowship with one another because we are in fellowship with God. It's used throughout Scripture to describe a Christian's relationship with God and with Christ, the Holy Spirit, and with our fellow disciples. And it refers to the worship that is done in Christ. We're in our fellowship hall right now. In the fellowship meal that we are to partake of, we just did. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 teaches us this, that the Lord's Supper is communion with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And John's point in his letter, and Paul's point in his letter to the church of Christ at Corinth, it makes application to us as well, is that we must understand that after our life on earth is over, that there is going to be no fellowship with God. There is going to be no sharing in heaven and eternal bliss with God if we are not sharing and in fellowship with God right now before we face that judgment day. That's what we must understand, what that is, what Paul's point is and what John's point is. And to do that, we must understand and discuss what fellowship is not before we talk about what fellowship is. The past few decades, there has been this ecumenical movement where the city of Lubbock or other cities, they will announce a big get-together of, as they word it, people of all faiths coming together and having a night of prayer together. They term this fellowship. Fellowship doesn't mean we agree to disagree. When John writes in verse 3, he makes it clear from his remarks about fellowship that in that one particular context, and what John was talking about, Christ coming in the flesh, that if there is no agreement on this point of doctrine between he himself and his readers, then he cannot extend fellowship to them, because they're not in fellowship with God. John is not trying to be harsh, trying to be unkind. or intolerant, as the world would probably describe John today with his attitude and with what he was saying. But if there's no common understanding on a matter as critical as the essential nature of Jesus Christ, that he came in the flesh, then a mutual brotherly sharing of common spiritual life cannot be possible. And it doesn't just apply to that one part of doctrine, but to all of Scripture. Some people teach that Christian unity or Christian fellowship means that Christians, in quotations, I use it now, who have different beliefs can come together in fellowship, that as long as we believe in certain tenets of the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we believe in Christ, we believe in God, we believe in heaven, we believe in hell, we believe in the doctrine of the cross, and the crucifixion and the resurrection, when we talk about these things, then it doesn't matter what road we take to get to heaven. But the Scriptures do not teach that. Scriptures teach that there is authority, that there is a pattern for our worship. There is a pattern, there is a standard, there is authority for our work. There is a pattern, there is authority, there is scriptural authority for our worship, work, and organization. And that when we deviate from that, the lessons of the Old Testament teach us that God is not pleased. And God will not allow that. Jesus said there is one way. Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through him. It is the more difficult way, as Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 points out. But to say this idea that there's many roads to heaven, Jesus refutes that in Matthew 7 in his Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he lists there many who are doing things in his name, in religion. They are religious people. They are doing things in his name. Verse 22, Jesus said, I'll declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those things that we are doing in Jesus' name that are not by his authority, that are not authorized by him, and calling it fellowship or calling it that which is what we should do, it's without law. And there is no unity there. When men differ not only on the humanity and deity of Christ, but we can take what John writes in 1 John and apply it to all things. When men differ on the plan of salvation as well. Several years ago, there was a big religious, ecumenical, community-wide effort where all the churches in town got together to bring Franklin Graham to Lubbock, Texas, for a big night of fellowship. And people thought it strange when we do not participate in that. Why would you not do that? Are you anti-fellowship? Are you anti-God? Of course not. But there is no fellowship, there is no unity when you support preaching that is contrary to the biblical plan of salvation. There is no unity there, and there is no fellowship there. So when it comes to the plan of salvation, when it comes to the name that we wear, this is the church that Christ died for, that he purchased with his own blood, that he said, I will build my church. When there is no fellowship, there is unity. When the name that we wear is different from what Christ has authorized, that we are to go by, that we are following the apostolic example of going by, on the work that we do as a church, on the worship. There is no fellowship between people who say we must partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and those that say, no, that is too restrictive, that doesn't matter, once every 3 or 4 months is fine. There's no unity on that. There is no fellowship in that. And we can't call it that. There is no common ground. There is no common belief on that. Biblical fellowship has as its basis a common faith in the work, in the organization, and in the worship. we don't believe that God has a standard for worship, just take a look at the example of Cain and Abel. Cain's worship, Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. Why? Hebrews 11:4 tells us Abel's offering was by faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Cain's was not, it was not acceptable. Is Nadab and Abihu's worship acceptable to God? No, not at all. Neither was King Uzziah's. And all those men suffered the consequences of that. And when there are those who worship not according to the New Testament pattern, there's no way that we have fellowship with them, that we share with them, that we support them, that we promote what they're doing. We cannot do that. We do not do that. And fellowship is not agreeing to disagree. We need to recognize that and understand that and what it means. It's to have things in common. It's to be united. Jesus says and prays for this uniting, that we all be in fellowship with one another. That's what he prays for. John 17:20-21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Yes, he wants us to all believe the same thing, to be united. That's what he wants all men to do. But to be in agreement, we must understand that we must be in agreement with God's word. We can all be in agreement. That doesn't make it right unless we're in agreement with God. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul writes to the church of Christ at Corinth. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is true biblical fellowship right there. As we looked at the definition of those words earlier, and as we see what he is teaching, that is true fellowship when we speak the same thing. When there's no divisions among us. But understand, we can all be in agreement and all be wrong. We need to open up God's word and see what he says to do, and then all agree on that. And our accusers will look at John 17 and read that passage and say, look at what you're doing. You're being divisive. You're the one doing the dividing, they say unto us when we demand book, chapter, and verse. You are caught in conflict with what Jesus said to do when you point out other religions and that they are in error. You're being divisive and intolerant. No, that's what John did. That's what Paul did in teaching. And let us understand, if we're following what God said do, if we're not adding to his word, if we're not taking away from his word, if we're doing exactly what the letter of the law tells us to do when it comes to worship, work, and organization, and if there is any other people deviating from that, it's not us that are doing the dividing. It is those who have left the standard and will not heed to the pattern. We're not doing the dividing. Let us understand that and realize that. As we talk about 1 Corinthians 1:10 and what God wants us to be as a church, we need to come together and study God's word and unite on the doctrine and agree on that. That passage there, abbreviated here, and highlight three words there, 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he talks about us speaking the same thing, that there be no divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together. That English phrase, perfectly joined together, is that Greek word right there. Katartizo. It means mend. It means prepare. It means to perfectly join together. It's used here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, but it's also used as we do word searches elsewhere in the Bible, and I find it interesting that in Matthew 4:21, when he saw James and John fishing, he saw them mending their nets. That phrase right there, and also in Mark 1:19, that phrase right there, mending their nets, is that same Greek word, katartizo. Well, what were James and John doing? Meaning they were fixing the holes, the rips, the tears in their net. Holy Spirit uses same word in Paul's letter to the church of Christ at Corinth to tell them to mend the tears in their group, in their church, in the congregation, to fix the divisions in the congregation, just like you would repair and mend a net so that it'll do what it's supposed to do. And that is what God desires from us when it comes to unity and fellowship and being of the same mind, jointly participating, is to mend those divisions and do so by adhering to the Word of God and what He has said. Now, fellowship is not agreeing to disagree. Instead, we are to, as John writes in his second letter, that if there are those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, if they come to you and bring this doctrine, don't receive them, don't greet them, don't share in what they're doing, in their preaching, in their teaching, in their work. You don't do that. You don't invite men who cause division in their preaching or in some areas, whether it's marriage, divorce, or remarriage, or in other areas, and invite them in for a gospel meeting. You don't share with them. You don't promote that. You promote that teaching, whatever it may be. You do not promote and support it. 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 5 talks about those that we must succumb to wholesome words, not divisive words. And Ephesians 5, 11 says, have no fellowship, have no sharing, have no joint participation with those who do not walk in the light. And rather, expose them, teach out against them, preach out against those who teach false doctrine on fellowship. That must be exposed as well. Biblical fellowship is not. It is not eating and drinking. And that's what I brought up at the first of my sermon this morning. Kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 tells us, is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But sadly, that's what many people, even many Christians, think that's what fellowship is. That it is a social meal or a church potluck or it is a get-together. That we're having fellowship. And that's all they think of when they hear and read the word fellowship. Now, the word fellowship describes a beautiful relationship that we have with God when we walk in the light. And we do that which is authorized as a church. There are things that we can do as individuals, different and apart from a work of the church. Matthew 18 talks about that. 1 Timothy 5 is an example of that as well. And we need to recognize and understand that and understand how the word fellowship is used. That the Bible does not use it in the sense that many in the religious world uses it today. Can the word fellowship apply to people sharing a meal? Well, technically, yes, because technically the definition of the word is joint participation, sharing, having things in common. Yes, that is true. We need to understand how we use these words and that we cannot take the words and definition of the words that we use them in other ways and then apply them and say that we therefore have scriptural authority to do this as a work of the church. When we look at all the way the word fellowship can be used and joint participation and things and sharing, it can be used to describe husbands and wives. They share in the joys and responsibilities of the marital relationship. Friends share in their mutual affection and their combined interests, fellowships and social clubs. And that's how the word can be used. But it's never used in a physical sense. It's used in a spiritual sense when it's talking about the fellowship we have with God and Christians of one another. The nature of the bond varies depending on the nature of the purpose. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10, once again, we read about James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon and Andrew. They were partners in the fishing business. And that word partners there is the word. Koinonos. That is that word fellowship. Well, what were they having fellowship in? They were having fellowship in the fishing business. That's what the verse says. That explains it. That in no way is authority for the church to go into the fishing business or any kind of business. I mean, do you understand that? We just can't take a word and then apply it any way we want to apply it. In Matthew 22, verses 30 through 31, when Jesus was condemning the Pharisees, he talked about, you all, what you say was, you would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets, therefore you are witnesses against yourselves. But you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. And you're just like them, is what they say. Well, that word partakers, is koinonos, our word fellowship, that we're talking about this morning. Yeah, they were having fellowship. What were they having fellowship in? Murdering the prophets. We can't just take a word and then take it and apply it any way we want to. So we can't take these words and apply it to scriptural matters and apply it and say it also involves the work of the church in social matters as well. We need to recognize and to understand that and see what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3, that it is a spiritual bond he's talking about here. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We have fellowship with one another when we all walk in the light. The modern view of the term today in the religious world says that fellowship includes the church organizing and sponsoring and paying for and overseeing social functions. And whatever they may be. That's not what he is teaching right here. In John, 1 John 3 through 7, in these verses, the word koinonia is used four times in reference to the spiritual bond Christians have to God and to each other. John is not teaching right here that we share social meals and birthday parties and wedding showers and fishing trips and basketball games with the Father and the Son, and then share that with one another. That is not what he is teaching. He's teaching us that we have a right relationship and we are sharing with the Father and Son when we're cleansed in the blood of Christ and we walk in righteousness and rather than in darkness, and that together as with others who do that as well, we are sharing, we are in fellowship with them. There's no hint in this passage or in other passages of the church sponsoring social functions. Some of the things that people look at and try to defend this is Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and also verse 46, when they look at this and try to misapply the scriptures right here. As Christians assembled to participate in their spiritual fellowship with God and with each other in verse 42. Even in verse 46, meeting daily in the temple, it says, continuing, to worship God. But then, individual saints made their own arrangements from their own homes, from house to house, made their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Whenever the phrase breaking bread is used in the New Testament, you've got to examine the context that is there. In Acts 2:42, he's talking about in their worship service, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the Lord's Supper. Verse 46, when it says that, breaking bread from house to house, in the context there, that is not the Lord's Supper. That is a social meal. Why? Because it says that they ate their food, gladness and simplicity of heart to heart, breaking bread from house to house. That is the way that they did it. That is the activity that we are to be involved in. The problem is many people look at verse 42 and get four things out of there. And they get, number one, abiding in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread. Number four, prayers. And they say there's four different things, and then they just arbitrarily apply the fourth, the fellowship, that of eating and drinking at social meals, and say that that's what that is talking about there. But in fact, a study of the Greek there only really lists three things: abiding in the apostles' doctrine, and that the fellowship applies to the breaking of bread. The New King James gives the best translation of this because it does not, like some other translations, put the word "and" in there. But the term in the strict Greek language of fellowship is involved in the breaking of bread, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10:16, and then in prayers, those three things. But people look at that and they say, well, verse 46 defines that fourth act, fellowship, in verse 42. Now, verse 46 no more defines fellowship than it defines the prayers or the apostles' doctrine. And that is something that we must recognize and understand, in the language here, and not take it lightly. See what the Bible teaches about that and what fellowship is as we have it in biblical terms. You know, Ephesians 5 and 11, we already mentioned, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we prove them. We're not in fellowship with those who are in sin. If you will, we compare that to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, we can also, by necessary implication, make the point and understand that fellowship is not eating and drinking. Now, how do we do that? How do we go about that? Well, we have no fellowship with those in sin. Well, if it was eating or drinking, then we could not socialize with people of the world. And follow our line of reasoning here. What is 1 Corinthians 5 talking about? It's talking about a man who is a member of the church, who is committing public sin, and they weren't doing anything about it. As Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 5 that we, and in other places as well, when a person is sinning, we are to go to them. We are to encourage them to repent, rebuke. If they won't listen to us, take two or three other people. If they won't listen to them, take it to the church. If they won't listen to the church and repent, then we are to withdraw our social interaction with them. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 teaches us. And so there's no misunderstanding in what Paul's trying to tell you what that means. What that means is not even to eat with such a person. That is how you're to treat them. And he makes the point, Paul makes the point, that I wrote to you not to company with them, but yet altogether with those sinners in the world. Because if you did treat them like I'm telling you how to treat this unrepentant brother, you would have to leave the world. So what Paul is saying is, with those of the world who are in sin, you're still going to socialize with them. They're still your schoolmates. They're still your fellow workers. They're still your neighbors. You're still going to try to teach them. Jesus ate with sinners, not promoting them, but trying to teach them and bring them to repentance. He's saying you're still going to eat and drink with them. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 5, has no fellowship with those in sin. Well, if fellowship is eating and drinking, then there's a contradiction in terms here. And what this necessarily implies is biblical fellowship is not eating and drinking, because he says we're still going to associate with those in the world. We're not to take ourselves out. Well, what is it? What is spiritual fellowship? And we're not to have fellowship with them, with those in sin. We are not to support their sin. We are not to promote their sin. We're not to encourage it in any way. 1 Timothy 5:22, we're not to share in other people's sins. Yes, we're going to associate, maybe even in eat and drink, as we try to teach, encourage people to obey the gospel. But we're not going to share, promote, encourage, or in any way share in their sins. And that's what he is teaching us here. So what is indeed fellowship? Well, as we studied in our class previously, it is walking in the light. Because God is holy, we are to be holy. God is perfect, we are to be perfect. We are to be complete. 1 Peter 1, Matthew 5 as well. What is walking in the light? I bring to your minds a remembrance of the chart we looked at. We won't go into detail because time will not permit us, but we saw this chart in our 1 John chapter 1 lesson of what it means to walk in the light. Hear the word of God. Confess Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. It means to love our brethren, obey God. It means do not love the world. Refrain from sin. It's walking in the light, practicing the truth. And our fellowship with others is based on our fellowship with God. As we've already read in 1 John chapter 1. Verses 3 through 4. And I would, if I knew anything at all about PowerPoint, I would have made one of those triangle charts that I've seen preachers make all the time. The triangle goes like this. God is at the top. There's a line down to a Christian here. If that Christian is walking in the light, he is in fellowship with God. This Christian over here at the other point of the triangle is walking in the light. He's in fellowship with God. And the line there is complete. We're in fellowship with one another, jointly participating. But if one Christian breaks that fellowship with God, he breaks that fellowship with another Christian. He is not jointly participating in obeying the word of God and doing what God would have us to do. Biblical fellowship is preaching and teaching the truth. Philippians 4, verse 15, that's our word koinonia there that is used. That you Philippians, Paul says, you shared, no other church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. As Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 talks about, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Fellowship is preaching, is teaching, is supporting the truth. It's supporting the gospel being preached. It's supporting the gospel of Christ. It is teaching and preaching the word of God. There are other passages that talk about that as well. Preaching and teaching the truth, contributing, which is what we did this morning, to help in carrying on the work of the congregation, to help needy saints. We're having fellowship, and those, our word koinonia is used in those passages there on the screen. When we worship and work together, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. We've looked at all of those passages. It's also, we have fellowship with Christ and his sufferings. Those passages we haven't looked at, but Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 talks about the persecutions and the sufferings we're going to go through. Don't think it's strange. In fact, rejoice. Why? Because we are sharing, we are partaking, we're having fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. So therefore, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. That joy is the same phrase that John used in his letter when he talked about the fellowship that we have with one another. So that's what biblical fellowship is. And we looked at what biblical fellowship is not. So we come to our close this lesson this morning, and talking about fellowship and the joy that we just read that is in there. It is a joyous thing that we share and that we have, but it is spiritual in nature. There was a very beautiful hymn written by John Fawcett in 1782 called Blessed Be the Tie, where he put it very well what it means for men and women to be in fellowship with one another in spiritual fellowship. Summed it up very well. It is a blessing from God. He wrote, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds, like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. That is the joy of Christian fellowship. That is the joy of being in fellowship with God and the joy of being in fellowship with one another. But if you've never become a member of the body of Christ, if you have never obeyed the Lord in baptism and obeyed his plan of salvation, his plan of redemption, then you are not in that fellowship that we have, that we share with one another. And therefore, at this time, as we get ready to close our worship service this day, as we are about to leave this place, we offer the invitation of our Lord for you to become in fellowship with God. Because if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are not in fellowship with God. You are not in the light. You have no hope of eternal bliss in heaven when our life on this earth is over. So you need to, based upon your understanding of the Word of God, you're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you need to confess that. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what the Bible teaches for us to have this fellowship. And then you join, you're added to the Lord's church. You're added to His church and you're in fellowship with all believers who walk in the light. Won't you do so as we stand and sing this song of invitation?